This morning's Gospel, Mark chapter 9, beginning with verse 30. They went on from there and passed through Galilee. He did not want anyone to know this, because he was teaching the disciples. He told them, "The Son of Man is going to be betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. But 3 days after he is killed, he will rise." But they did not understand the statement and were afraid to ask him about it. They came to Capernaum. When he was in the house, he asked them, "What were you arguing about on the way?" But they remained silent, because on the way they had argued with one another about who was the greatest. Jesus sat down, called the 12, and said to them, "If anyone wants to be first, he will be the last of all and the servant of all." Then he took a little child and placed him in their midst. Taking the child in his arms, he said to them, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me. And whoever welcomes me welcomes not just me, but also him who sent me." The Gospel of our Lord. Friends in Jesus, do you know what makes us joyful? When I say joyful, I'm not saying happy. You know there's a difference. Happiness is fleeting. It might come. It might go. It puts a smile on our face as long as there isn't a frown on our face. It's good as long as things aren't bad. But what about what makes us joyful? What about something that gives us lasting joy? A steady attitude that even in the problems of this life, things are good. Things are better than best. Because we're okay. And we're right with God. That, my friends, is joy. That's something that God has in store for us. And it's something that everyone really wants, isn't it? We don't want happiness. That comes, that goes. But what about joy? And I know that the word joy isn't even in our sermon text, but it's sort of ordered in the way of a song that I once learned that sounded like this. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Have you ever heard that song before? J-O-Y? And it spells joy, if you notice that Jesus comes first, yourself comes last, and others are in between. Okay, why not? We will sing the song. I know a lot of people looking at me confused, like, why are we not singing right now? We sing because we're joyful. All right. J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, and yourself last, and others in between. You want to sing that with me? I know you do. Ready? J-O-Y, J-O-Y, this is what it means. Jesus first, and yourself last, and others in between. Fingers. Thank you for joining with me. One good thing about that is maybe you'll remember it. J-O-Y, Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. Let's talk about that a little bit. Is it possible to have joy out of order? Well, then you've misspelled a word, and I suppose that's not a big deal. But then you don't have joy. In order to have joy, Jesus is first, yourself is last, and others are in between. And that's what we're going to talk about. Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. We need to understand that. So let's talk about yourself last first. That makes sense, doesn't it? Jesus was there and he wanted to prepare his disciples very carefully for the end. So what does he do? For the second time, he tells them what's going to happen. He was going to be betrayed. He was going to have this passion, suffering at the hands of people. The same sinners that he was there to save. And then he was going to rise again from the dead. The second time Jesus said this, and it just so happens that it's pretty much everything that's in the second article of our creed, isn't it? At its very basic, Jesus was saying what we confess week after week, only they hadn't seen it happen yet. And there was some new information, by the way. The new information was that Jesus would be betrayed. He hadn't told them this yet. And you can see how dark and how near this was. It wasn't just the inevitability of this happening to Jesus, but that it was so close. That someone very close to Jesus was going to stab him in the back, proverbially. Someone so close to Jesus was going to hand him over for these things to happen to him. They hadn't heard this before. Maybe they could have found a prophecy or two, but the picture wasn't clear. Here was Jesus saying that he was going to be betrayed. Just imagine that. With that information, the disciples became afraid. They also became a little mixed up. This was confusing. What kind of rabbi were they following? Was this a lunatic? He knew these things were going to happen, and he didn't seem eager to stop them. In fact, it almost seemed like part of him wants to do this. What kind of man were they following? What kind of rabbi was this? And so they were quiet. They clammed up. And maybe they were unsure because the last time someone took Jesus aside and rebuked him, that was Peter, Jesus called him a devil with a sharp rebuff. What a thing. What a thing to happen to Jesus. But then, as they followed along, quiet, they must have been too idle because they became the devil's workshop. And they started to dispute certain matters. Who was the greatest? Of all things, what a thing to dispute after Jesus just said that he was going to be betrayed into the hands of people. All of a sudden, there's these people, his closest friends, his followers, who were bickering about which one of them was the greatest. You couldn't put together better plans for a coup d'etat if you didn't look at this and see the disciples for how foolish they were. The fact that the Spirit hadn't been sent, and they just couldn't understand what Jesus was preparing for them already. That the end was near in more ways than one. This is the problem. They thought Jesus was stuck in the kingdom of this world. In the kingdom of this world, in civic and worldly affairs, in politics, in sports, in marketing, the big question is, who is the greatest? Who's going to be on top? What is the best? And the disciples were caught up in that kind of thinking. And with all their pride and with all their love of glory, they were ignorant of God's kingdom. Peter would later say this, "All of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time." Peter would learn that lesson, but the dispute still rages on. People are still stuck in God's kingdom, trying to be the greatest, and yet in more subtle ways. Many preachers today are going to be talking about humanitarian aid, about do-it-yourself ways to get close to God, and about the social gospel, and to them that's of primary importance. We can kind of understand that too, because Jesus had this great social effort going on. He was casting out devils. He was reaching his hand out to the sick. He was showing his heart to the thousands. He was multiplying bread. He was demonstrating that he was the one they were looking for. But then this, that the heart and center of the gospel isn't primarily a social thing to do good to those people around us. It's not primarily us offering humanitarian aid, although that is part of the good news of God, to be kind. But the heart and center of the gospel is Jesus going to the cross. The heart and center of the gospel is the fact that a sinner would betray him. The heart and center of the gospel was that Jesus was going to that place of torture and death so that sinners like you and I could confess our sins of misunderstanding just about everything Jesus says at one time in our life or another. We could confess those sins of rejecting what the Spirit had to say to us in his word. We could confess our sins when we didn't even want to take the time for what God had to say in our lives. The grand social activity of Jesus was not the heart and center of the gospel. His main activity culminated in the cross for you and for me. And only this gospel can give us the greatest joy, because only this gospel puts Jesus first of all who might possibly be first, because only Jesus would put himself last. Only Jesus would submit himself under what we wanted him to be in all of his glory and all of his trumped up might. Only this gospel shows Jesus for who he truly is and what he wants to be like, a suffering servant for you and for me, to take off the pressures of our life. Jesus wants to take off the sins and the burdens and the guilt that you brought in today. And he says, Jesus first. Why? Because only Jesus can take our sins away. Only Jesus can do that. You can't do that by working it off in a DIY list. You can't do that by starting a food bank. You can't do that by sharing all of the good things that God has given us to do and hinge your hopes and faith on that instead of Jesus and the cross. You're getting things mixed up. Faith comes first and then love. Oh, and speaking of love, Jesus does a reverse children's message to demonstrate exactly how we can put ourselves last. He takes a little child and he puts that little child in an embrace, and then he puts him in place of these disciples right in the middle so they can see what he's saying. And he says these words, "Whoever welcomes one of these little children welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me welcomes the Father who sent me." Jesus wasn't suffering an identity crisis. He knew this child wasn't him. But he also knew that he was going to the cross and he wasn't going to be visible among the disciples forever. And now Jesus puts the small in front of the disciples so they could see what it might look like, so they could visualize what it could be to put others ahead of themselves. Who is this child? Tradition says Saint Ignatius, who was a disciple of Saint John. Later on, we just know that from history to be true, but we don't know if that was this child. It could have been a son of Andrew or a daughter of Peter, or it could have been someone, little child, who was just in that household where they were. We're not sure who the child was, and it doesn't really matter. In fact, it doesn't even really matter that it was a child, per se. I think some of the translations miss this. Jesus doesn't say to welcome a child like this. He says to welcome a child such as this, to welcome such a one as this child. That little Greek word, such a one as this child, actually gets swallowed up in meaning. Jesus isn't saying this is the future of our church. He's not giving hope for things that are to come. He's not saying children are precious in his sight, although that's important and that's part of the gospel. Jesus is saying now something a little bit different. He's saying that whoever wants to be weak and unwise and insignificant and small like this child, well, guess what? There is God's kingdom and there is joy. Whoever comes and decides they're going to welcome what God has to say and say, "I'm less than God," there is God's kingdom and there is joy. Whoever brings their sins to a place like this and unloads them at the cross and in that way becomes unwise, insignificant, and small, that is God's kingdom and that is joy. Whoever looks around and sees others as more important than him or herself, that is God's kingdom and that is joy. Whoever starts with this kind of faith that knows Jesus became the most insignificant of all of us on the cross and all of the shame and torture of that. And whoever welcomes that message, there is God's kingdom and there is joy. Because now when we can't see our Savior Jesus, he's a hidden God. And he hides himself in the people who come to us day in and day out. God comes to us in ways to serve the poor, in ways to serve those who are lowly. God comes to us when we have a chance to bring a child to the font or to guide a teen to confirmation classes and to the Holy Communion rail. God is there when an insignificant sinner comes and says, I have sinned and I don't deserve anything but wrath and punishment and eternal death. God promises that there He is, because it's that kind of faith that God promises to grow. How does that happen? Well, His Word is working, and along with His Word is His Holy Spirit. And meanwhile, God is hiding in simple things like bread and wine, simple things like water and the Word, and simple things like chances to serve a child. Now, this is not the means of grace, but opportunities for us to serve Jesus. When we look for the small, when we look for the unwise, when we look for the insignificant, when we look for the weak, we look for our Savior Jesus and a chance to serve Him. And in so doing, we hide ourselves in our Savior wounds. Now our lives are hidden with Christ in God. And to truly become last place, that's where we put our pain and our pressure and our sufferings and the times that we failed, the times when we were looking to be the greatest, when we were looking only to serve those who were rich, only those who were high, only those who were mighty. God opens His wounds for us to hide those sins in and forget about them and never more think of them again. Because our Savior comes first in God's kingdom, in our hearts and our minds. Jesus first, yourself last, and others in between. There is a place or two where Jesus is talked about as having joy, but it's very rare. When does Jesus have joy? One of the three places in the Bible is in Hebrews 12, verse 2. It says, Jesus, for the joy set before Him, endured the cross. What gives Jesus joy? It's the idea that He could save us from our sins. No, the fact that He has saved us from our sins, and not just ours, but for the sins of the whole world, by going to the cross, by declaring us not guilty, by offering out His hand of salvation, by justifying us before God's sight, and saying, Jesus first, yourself last, others in between. And that's enough to give us joy. Amen.